The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to the book of 1 John. Starting a series tonight on this wonderful little book, just five chapters. And I would encourage you to spend time reading 1 John. You know, if you want to really know a book, read it every day. Read the whole thing. It was, you know, the books of the Bible in the New Testament, the epistles, there were letters that were sent out. And so we divide it up in chapters, and then we just spend time reading, you know, a little part of the letter. But they would read the whole thing because it was a whole letter. So it's amazing how much you'll glean if you'll just take even just a week and say, you know, every day this week I'm going to read 1 John. It's 105 verses, so it's not that much. It's not even as many verses as Psalm 119, and so it would be a great thing that you could do as a quiet time to just spend time saturating yourself in this book. Well, when I was a freshman in college, just finished my senior year in high school, was getting ready to go to college from Houston, Texas to Austin, Texas to go to the University of Texas. And I had several of my friends that were going to go to the University of Texas. So it wasn't like you're just going out there and I don't know anybody. I was rooming with one of the guys that I had played basketball with. And so I had a comfort level about doing that. But we all signed up, me and my buddies, to go to summer orientation. And that was this little four-day thing that you did. And it basically just prepared you for college, because the difference between high school and college is pretty severe. And so this summer orientation this week, and they had several of them that people could go to, and they'd all fill up. It was just a bunch of incoming freshmen that would go to this week to be prepared for the fall and for their time on campus at the University of Texas. They told us things that we needed to know to be successful in college. Now, the book of 1 John, one of the key words that's used in the book of 1 John is the word know. Now, the word know, it's two different Greek words for know. One is oida, which means to see and perceive, and the other is gnosko, which means a deeper knowledge, to understand something, to really know something, not just to see and perceive something, but to really know something. And either oida or gnosko, they're used in 1 John a number of times, 105 verses in the whole epistle. 29 times John uses either gnosko or oida, to know. That's 27% of the verses talk about knowing, things that God wants us to know so that we can be successful in the Christian life. And John is going to tell us things we need to know so that we can avoid error. And one of the things that John wrote about was to warn the people about error that was coming in to the church. Most Bible scholars believe that John was written toward the end of the first century. You know, John wrote Revelation when he was exiled on the island of Patmos. That was 95 AD. He wrote the Gospel of John first, and then he wrote 1 John, and then 2 John, and 3 John, and Revelation. That came later, but it was toward the end of the first century. And what had happened to the church was exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. There were going to be false prophets and false teachers that would come in. And the second to the last book in the Bible, the book of Jude, our ladies are studying the book of Jude. It's just one chapter, and it's all about false teachers that had crept into the church. Well, John writes about three different kinds of heresy, and they're all kind of connected. There was the Gnostic heresy that had come into the church. It was full-blown in the second century, but you had, as the theologians like to call, incipient Gnosticism, the beginnings of Gnosticism that were starting in the first century, and then they were going to take on a lot of strength in the second century. Now, Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosko, which means to know. And the Gnostics were those that said, hey, we have knowledge, and you Christians, you don't really know like we super Christians do. And they put the emphasis not on faith, but on knowledge. And to a Gnostic, matter was evil, and only the spirit was good. And so they said, you know, because anything that's of the flesh is evil, it doesn't matter how you live. You can live a lifestyle of sin, and that doesn't matter because your flesh is evil anyway. And all that matters, the spirit is good, the flesh is weak, the flesh is evil, and God doesn't really care how you live in the flesh. Well, John is going to tell us that's patently absurd. It matters. And this idea of living a life of antinomianism, which means against the law, that is wrong, and the Gnostics held to that. There was also a false teaching of Doceticism. That's a big word. And basically, that just meant that Jesus, he wasn't really human. You know, we have cults today, and they deny the deity of Christ. They don't deny the humanity of Christ, but in John's day and full-blown in the second century, they would deny the humanity of Christ. And they said, well, it's almost like you have two people. Well, Jesus is a man, but the Christ was the divine, and the Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism, and it left him at his crucifixion. And Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The divine Christ left Jesus at his crucifixion. And so you have this idea that there's the man Jesus and then the divine Christ, and then the divine Christ comes on him and leaves him. And that's what this false teacher, Cerinthus, would teach. So there, all this stuff swirling around that Jesus wasn't really a man. He was just, he was God, but he was a phantom, just appeared to be a man, but wasn't really a man. So John is going to deal with all those things in his little epistle, 105 verses. And he starts right off the bat talking about joy. He wants you and me to experience joy, joy to the full. These things we write, he says in verse 4, that your joy may be full. Now, how many people in here would say, you know, I've had the privilege of meeting a Christian, and man, just their joy was just off the chain. Anybody ever met somebody like that? It's just like, that person has so much joy. You know who I think of when I think of joy? I don't think of somebody that, man, everything was going great. This person was president of this big company, had all this money. The person that I think is the testimony for me of joy is Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny Erickson, our ladies in the quilting ministry, just made her a quilt and sent it to her, and she was so appreciative, sent us back a picture of her and her husband with the quilt. She's fighting cancer. Johnny has been in a wheelchair for 52 years. Broke her neck when she was 17 years old. She's getting ready to be 70 years old. That's a long time to live as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. And I've met her on several occasions, and I always talk to her because she's one of my heroes in the faith. And, you know, she radiates the joy of the Lord in a difficult situation, in a difficult circumstance. And she deals with a lot of pain, and she's had cancer. This is now the second time the cancer has come back. And so things are difficult for her. And she told me, she said, you know, I have to choose joy. I have to choose to trust the Lord. And it's an everyday thing. When I wake up in the morning, it's like, okay, I got to go through a lot of difficulty just to get out of bed because I can't do anything for myself. I can't go to the bathroom by myself. I depend on other people to get me ready because I can't do any of that stuff. And so when you think of joy, for me, I think of her. And I think, wow, if she can have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, then joy doesn't have anything to do with how healthy you are. It doesn't have anything to do with how good things are going in life. Joy is something that comes from God. And the Lord wants us to have joy. Hey, we're calling this series The Things That You Need to Know. The Things You Need to Know. And the first question, do you know the joy of the Christian life? How can you know it? How can you understand it? How can you experience it for yourself? So it's not just always talking about someone else's joy, but that you yourself have the joy of the Christian life. This is what John says starting out. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete, so that your joy may be made full. What are the things that we need to know so that we can experience the joy of the Christian life? First of all, understand that Jesus is the God-man. You want to experience the joy? You want to know the joy that salvation brings? Well, you have to understand who Jesus is, because it's all wrapped up in Jesus. Understand that Jesus is the God-man. Now, the way John starts the gospel, it makes sense the way he starts it, because he's combating the false teaching that has seeped into the church and trickled into the church. He's combating this false Gnostic belief. He's combating this false docetic belief. He's trying to tell you exactly who Jesus is. Why? Because it's critical. If you don't know who Jesus is, you cannot go to heaven. You don't have eternal life. You can't say, well, I believe Jesus is just a man. Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is the God-man. And that is a totally different thing altogether. And so if I believe Jesus is this, when he is something so different from that, I don't really know who he is. And that's what Jesus said at the judgment. People are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name, and your name perform many miracles, and in your name preach the gospel? He'd say, I never knew you, and you never knew me. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So understand that Jesus is the God-man. He is the eternal God. And that's why it says right off the bat, what was from the beginning. John said that in his gospel. That's how he started his gospel account. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John liked to use that terminology to describe Jesus. He's the Word, because a word is an expression of an invisible thought. And Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. And God the Father is invisible. God is spirit, but the Lord is flesh, and we can see him. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And where a thought is invisible, a word is something that we can latch onto. And Jesus is the God that we can latch onto, because he has flesh. He is the eternal God. He was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I mean, it couldn't be any more clear. And in case you say, well, I'm not so sure, John, how do you know he's talking about Jesus as the Word? Because he says the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he picks up on the theme in his gospel, and he says, hey, what was from the beginning? That is Jesus. He is the eternal God. He was there in the beginning. Will you read about him in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You could just as easily say, in the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Because apart from him, nothing was made that has been made. He is the creator God. But Jesus is not only the eternal God, but he became a real man. He's not a phantom. He's not somebody that just appeared. People thought, oh, this looks like a man, but he's not really a man. See, that's what the Docetics said. He wasn't really a man. He didn't really have humanity. He just appeared to have that. John says that's not true. Because what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. Don't tell John Jesus wasn't real. John was the one at the Last Supper who laid his head on Jesus' chest. He knew Jesus was real. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He laughed with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He saw Jesus do his miracles. He saw Jesus console people. He saw Jesus argue with the religious leaders. He saw Jesus when he was crucified. He saw the blood coming from his hands and his feet and his side and his brow. He saw all of that. He knows that Jesus is not a phantom. Jesus is a real man. And John says, we beheld him and we know that he was real. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now, it's critical to understand who Jesus is because Jesus is the word of life. He's the word of God. He's the word of truth. Remember, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Jesus said, John 8, 24, unless you believe, I am he. I am he who? I am the great I am. Unless you believe, it really just says in John 8, 24, unless you believe, I am. You shall all die in your sins. You know, when Jesus told them in John chapter 8, before Abraham was born, I am, they picked up stones to stone him. Because you can't say that you are I am, because I am is the name of God. And Jesus was saying, yes, I can say that because I am God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And he is the great I am. Understanding that is critical. And every false teacher and every false cult, what makes them a false cult is they deny either the humanity of Christ or the deity of Christ. He is both. He is the God-man. And because he's the God-man, he's the only one who can take holy God with one hand and sinful man with another, and through the blood of his cross, bring God and man together. There will never be another like Jesus. Understand that Jesus is the God-man. We're talking about how do you have joy. You first of all have to understand who he is. Secondly, understand that Jesus invites you into his fellowship. He invites you to have fellowship with him. Look at verse 3 again. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. That's what we're telling you. That's what we're preaching to you. That you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, koinonia in the Greek. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. It means a sharing. It means a partnership. Now, how can a sinner have fellowship with a holy God? How can that possibly take place? That a sinner could have fellowship, a sharing, a partnership with holy God? It can't. The Lord is too pure, Habakkuk chapter 1 says, he's too pure to look upon evil. He's too pure to look upon it with approval. So he can't have fellowship with us. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned, he kicked them out of the garden. Because he can't, you can't have fellowship with God in sin. You can't experience him when you are in sin. And so Jesus died on the cross to make fellowship possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this, "For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" There is no fellowship with light with darkness. And God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John is going to tell us that in chapter 1. So you're not light, I'm not light, and in me, in you, as human beings, there's darkness. So what fellowship has light with darkness? It doesn't have any. So Jesus had to become a man, God in human flesh, and he had to die on the cross to make fellowship possible so that the thief on the cross could say to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he could say to that dying thief, that repentant thief, "Truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." You can be with me. You can have fellowship with me because I am dying for your sins. I am making the way for fellowship possible as I die on the cross. Now, fellowship, some people have said, how do you define that? I heard a guy say one time, he said, a good definition of fellowship is two fellows in one ship. That's how you remember fellowship. Well, that's kind of cute, but it's way deeper than that. It's not two fellas in one ship. It's two people sharing the same life. That's what fellowship is. And John is saying, we want you to have fellowship with us because indeed our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship means you share the same life. Now, when I become a Christian, when any person becomes a believer in Jesus, You give your life to Christ, he gives his life to you. So you lose your life and you gain his life. Salvation's a great exchange. And so if you don't give your life to Jesus, he doesn't give his life to you. So if you say, "Well, Lord, I'm gonna give you 50% of my life," then the Lord says, "Well, you don't get saved giving 50% of your life. You give yourself to me. You give yourself lock, stock, and barrel to me, and I'll give myself to you." It says in John chapter 2, the people were believing in Jesus, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them. Why? Because he knew what was in all men. And he knew that these people weren't really committing themselves, surrendering themselves to him, so he didn't give himself to them. Now, when you do give yourself to Jesus, he gives himself to you, and you lose your life for his sake in the gospel. And the life that you have is now a brand new life in Jesus. We see that every time we do baptism. Buried in Christ, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. So you die to your old way of life because you gave your heart and life to Christ, and you have a brand new life in Jesus. So you're dead. I gave my life to Jesus. I don't have my life anymore. The only life I have is his life in me. And that creates fellowship. It's sharing the same life. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." As a believer in Jesus, my life, the old Jeff Shreve, is gone. The only life I have now is his life in me. And that is why this life of Christ in you, you know, Christ in me, the hope of glory, it says in Colossians chapter 1. When you meet someone who's a true believer, there's an instant connection with that person when you find out this person believes in Jesus too. There's a family connection. Why? Because you're sharing the same life. They have the life of Christ, you have the life of Christ, and it's like magnets coming together. Hey, this is a brother in the Lord, this is a sister in the Lord. We have the same Father, we share the same life, the life of Christ. So fellowship means you share the same life. And fellowship is something special and unique to Christians. Lost people don't have fellowship. Now, they may have two fellas in the same ship, but it's a sinking ship because they're dying without Christ, and they're on a ship that's going down. And they don't share the life of Christ. And they don't meet with people, other unbelievers that share the life of Christ, because an unbeliever doesn't have the life of Christ. So it's unique. Fellowship is something unique and special to Christians. And that's why John says in verse 3, we have seen and heard and we proclaim to you also that you also may have fellowship with us. Man, we want you to have what we have, because we have this life of Jesus flowing through us. And that life's available to you because he died for you too. And we have fellowship with God. We want you to come on board and have fellowship with us. I think a lot of people have the wrong idea about Christianity, because many people have churchianity. Many people have religion, but they don't necessarily have a relationship with Jesus. Because I remember when I first became a Christian, my terminology, I didn't know how to word things. And so I remember talking to this girl, Allison, and she had been a Christian for a long time, and she was well known in our high school as a Christian. And I remember I was talking to her about this person. I said, well, you know, so-and-so is really religious. And she goes, uh-uh, they're not religious. They're a Christian. I said, well, aren't those the same thing? She said, no, they're not the same thing. I said, well, I thought they were the same thing. You know, I'm new to this, And she said, no, here's the difference. Religion is people trying hard. It's not the same thing as being a Christian. A Christian means that Christ lives in you. That's totally different. That's not just me trying to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to try harder. I'm not going to cuss. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to do this. No. That's not Christianity. That's religion. That's what Caiaphas and all his buddies, that's what they were doing. And they were filled with self-righteousness and rotten pride. And they were far from the kingdom and never made it at all. Christianity is the Lord living his life in you and through you, and having the God of the universe that lives inside me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hey, understand that Jesus invites you into his fellowship. And then thirdly, understand that joy is a byproduct of fellowship. How do I get joy? It says in verse 4, and these things we write. One of the big reasons John wrote this letter. We're writing this. Why? So that our joy may be made complete, so that your joy may be full. We get joy from seeing your joy in all of us as we have fellowship with the Lord. We can have joy that's to the top, that's to the brim. The word for complete in the New American Standard, or full in the New King James Version, is the Greek word plero'o. And that's an interesting word. It means to fill up to the full. And I was thinking about that word, and I was thinking about the coffee maker that Debbie and I have, a Keurig. Does any of you have a Keurig? You know, they've kind of taken over the coffee industry, I think. More and more people, we have them at the church. There's one back there. There's one in the East Foyer. And, you know, you have the little K-cups, and you can pick out the kind of coffee you want, and you put the K-cup in there. And then you have to choose the size of the coffee that you want to make. And sometimes you may have a smaller cup than the size coffee that you press. Have you ever done that? And I'd say, I hit this, and it's like, well, I'm not sure. It doesn't tell you how much it is. It's just like small, medium, large. Well, I want a large, but you have a small cup. And so you're watching it, and it's filling up, and you're like, okay, I can stop now. And it just keeps going and keeps going, and then it goes all the way to the top, and then it's just like, okay, it's not spilling, but if I move it, it's going to spill. Right? So I have to come up and kind of suck on it a little bit, get it so I can move it, otherwise I'm going to spill it. That's happened to me before. That's what the scripture is saying. Your joy to be complete, to be full. It's like that cup of coffee that's all the way to the top. There's not room for one drop more. It's completely filled to the point of overflowing. That's the way God wants you to be as it relates to joy. Joy is delight. It is cheer. It is elation. This joy that comes. And it's a byproduct of fellowship with God. So when your fellowship is sweet, your joy will be full. See, we don't have to seek after joy. You seek after Jesus. And when you are fellowshipping with Jesus, and you're close to Him, and you're right with Him, and you're seeking Him, and you're spending time with Him, and you're marinating in Him, and you're doing what Mary did, where you sit at His feet and you listen to His word, and you know when you're really right with Him, what is the byproduct of that? The joy is full. Now, Mary and Martha are a good example. One is experiencing joy and one is experiencing stress, because one is seeking Him and one is not. Now, they both trusted Him, they both looked to Him, but one is pursuing Him and the other is trying to serve Him to the point where she's lost sight of, what am I doing this for? Everything now is about my dinner and it's not about the Savior. Hey, you want joy that's overflowing? It's found when your fellowship with the Lord is sweet, when you're seeking Him with all your heart. It says in Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing in what? In believing in the God of peace. Who is the God of peace? Jesus. When I trust Him, when I look to Him, when I believe Him, then what do I have? I get joy and I get peace, no matter what's going on. It's a Johnny Erickson Tata thing. My life, from a human standpoint, is awful because I've been in this chair and I can't do, and I'm dependent upon other people. And there are many people who would say, if I had to live like that, I would rather die. I talked to Johnny's person that works in her office just last week, because when she sent us that picture, I corresponded with her office, and I reminded her again that I wanted her to come here, and because I've invited her several times to come and share. And so her lady wrote me back and she said, Johnny's going to be 70 this year. And she said she's still doing radiation treatments, and so she's got a rough year ahead. But she said she may go to Dallas, and if she went to Dallas in 2020, maybe we could come to Texarkana. And she said she was working out some of the details about her travel. Her travel is pretty extensive. She travels with 4 people, and it costs a lot to get her to get on the plane and things. And she said maybe that could be a possibility. And I said, that would be awesome. And I told her, I said, you know, when I first became a Christian, somebody introduced me to the book Johnny that just told her life story. And I said, I read that book and it made me afraid. I said, I loved it, but I hated it. And I loved it because I loved her faith, but I hated it because it made me afraid that, what if that happened to me? I love sports. And here I was, an 18, 19-year-old guy, and I'm reading this book about a woman who was 17 and diving accident broke her neck, and all of a sudden her world just changed like that. And I thought, ah, man, Lord, if you did that to me, if that happened in my life, I'd just rather die. I wouldn't want to live like that. And here I am. I'm just a brand-new Christian. I hadn't been a Christian but a year or so, and I was thinking like that. And the Lord taught me that I don't need to be afraid of God, and anything that comes into my life is going to first filter through His fingers of love. And so I grew past that. But I think there are a lot of people that said, if this happened to me or that happened to me or this other, I'd just rather be dead. But joy comes not from the circumstances. It comes from the Lord. It comes from fellowship with Him. It comes from being right with Him. It's a byproduct of your relationship with Him. And so I can have joy if my fellowship is sweet with Him. I don't care what's going on in life. He is the God of hope. And when I'm right with Him, then He fills me with all joy and peace in believing. But see, now, here's what we got to watch for. When your fellowship is sweet, the joy will be full. But the enemy of fellowship and the stealer of joy is sin. That's true for me. That's true for you. That was true for the Apostle John. It's true for Johnny Erickson Tata. It's true for all of us. Sin is that wrecks your fellowship with God. And so I have to constantly deal with sin so that I can have fellowship with the Lord. Now, sin doesn't steal my relationship with God. I'm still related to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. But there's a big difference between sonship and fellowship. So if I have sin in my life that I'm not dealing with, that doesn't mean God says, I boot you out of the family, you're not my son anymore. What it means is my fellowship with the Lord isn't going to be right. Because He goes on to say in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We're not really having fellowship with Him because I got to deal with sin. And I can't let sin have a place in my heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the scripture says in the book of Psalms, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord's not going to work in my heart. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that He cannot hear. But your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your iniquities have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. He will not hear. He won't have fellowship with sin. And we got to deal with sin. And we do that in the morning. We do that when we wake up. We set our sails, so to speak, that says, God, I want to walk with You today. I want to seek You today. I tell the membership class this a lot. I told our staff this the other day about pace. Good thing to do when you get up in the morning is pace, P-A-C-E. Each one of those letters stands for something. P stands for praise. You get up in the morning, you're going to go use the restroom first thing in the morning. Put your hands up and praise the Lord on your way to the bathroom. So, Lord, I praise You today because You are God and You're in charge and You're the God of peace and You're the God of hope and You're the God of joy. You're the God of all those things. And, Lord, I praise You. A is accept. And, God, I accept today Your love and Your grace and Your forgiveness. And, God, I don't want to have sin. I don't want sin to be ruling in my life. I want that out of the way. I want You to be ruling in my life. And so, Lord, I confess anything to You. And I get that out of the way. I accept Your grace. C is yield control. Hands go up like somebody's got a gun in your back. You know, that's the universal sign for surrender is hands up. And so I do that with the Lord. I go from praising Him to receiving from Him to surrendering to Him. My hands are up. Lord, I'm yielding control to You. I want You to live through me. And E stands for expect. Expect a great day. It's going to be a great day if I live in sweet fellowship with the Lord. And the joy and the peace are a byproduct of that. I love this little poem that says this. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best. And His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long, the presence lingered. All day long, He stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day. Hey, we seek the Lord. It's fellowship that God wants. It's fellowship that we need. And joy is a byproduct of that. And it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, is there sin in your heart? Has it been a long time since you experienced the joy that doesn't make sense, the peace that passes understanding, and the joy unspeakable and full of glory as the scripture talks about? Would you like to be one of those people that other people say, that person has real joy? Regardless of the circumstances, there is joy there. I'd like to have what they have. It comes when you get right with God. It comes when you deal with sin. It comes when you put your faith and trust in focus on Him. So lastly, you have a choice. I have a choice. We can choose Jesus and joy, or we can choose sin and separation. You can't have Jesus and sin. You can't have sin and joy. Jesus and joy, or sin and separation. You choose. John says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.